Good morning. Let me express my appreciation to Jeff and to the leadership of Life Church for giving me the privilege and the opportunity to share from God's Word, and to thank you for the partnership and the gospel that we have shared. Thank you for praying for and supporting Matt and Alyssa Tingle as they seek to be God's witnesses in Ecuador. But then as I reflected with Graydon about GRN, the current director for GRN in Australia previously served with SIM in Peru, so there are lots of partnerships that I want to express our appreciation for. As a way of introduction, sometimes I tell people I'm CIA, nothing to do with chasing terrorists, but I'm ethnically Chinese. I was born in Indonesia. At the age of 10, our family emigrated to Australia, so I'm Chinese, Indonesian, Australian. But in the early 70s, it was a very different Australia to today. At that time, the government had the White Australia policy, where they wanted primarily immigrants from UK, Europe, who were Caucasian. So it was one of God's miracles that our family was able to come, mainly because Dad was an aeronautical engineer. He worked for Garuda Indonesian Airways, and he was able to get a job in Qantas. But when I went to high school, Caringbah High, I was the only non-Anglo in my year at high school, because that was the whitest part of Sydney. The Sutherland Shire, the Shire. Up to today, it's still the whitest part of Sydney that has the lowest proportion of non-Caucasian. So I got bullied a lot. And as you can see, I'm not very big or strong. I didn't learn kung fu, so I couldn't bash up these guys. So some lunchtimes, I would even be on my own because I thought, well, at least I don't get taunted and I can have lunch in peace. So I was deeply wounded. Very shy, personality-wise, I'm an introvert. But then I also started following Jesus. My parents were followers of Jesus. I grew up in Caringbah Baptist. And up to the age of 15 or 16, I had a serious misconception. But sadly, there are many people who go to churches today who have the similar misconception. I had friends who were Muslims in Indonesia. I knew enough about the world, about Hindus and Buddhists. And I thought that as long as we're all devoted, through many different pathways, we could reach God. Until Jesus convicted me from John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. After some months, I began to realize it was irrational to think because I was brought up in a Christian family, Jesus was my way, other people can go through Muhammad or Buddha. Because Jesus did not say, I'm a viable alternative. I'm a good option among many. In fact, he made the only claim that no other religious founders ever made. He claimed to be God, to be Son of God. Buddha, Muhammad, they only claimed that they found a way to God, or they were a messenger of God. So after some months of wrestling, I praise God that I had a revelation, a strong conviction, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no way apart from Jesus to the Father. But then my relief wasn't all that long, because then the Lord turned my attention back to the Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, confronted me with the question, what will happen to them? There is no hope for them. And that was when I began to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, if you want to send me as your witness, here am I. I'm willing to go. Let me ask you, are you convinced that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? Really? Well, how does that work out in practice, in how we live? How does that work out when 2 billion people in this world have yet to hear of Jesus Christ? For me, as a 16-year-old, wounded, shy, I thought, well, I could hardly talk to anyone. How can I be a witness for Jesus? So then I thought, when I was doing HSC, well, if I did medicine, then I can go in as a medical doctor, even to resistant nation, and share God's love in practical ways. So that's why I went into medicine. I went to the University of New South Wales. When I went to University of New South Wales, I had a bit of a culture shock. All these people who were non-white people. I didn't know they existed in Sydney. And one step at a time, God took me out of my shyness, I started making friends with students from Thailand, Malaysia, Hong Kong, Muslims and Buddhists, and started sharing the good news of Jesus. I made many mistakes. I don't think any of them got converted in the time I was there, but I'm not responsible for that. All Jesus asks of us is to be a witness, to share his good news. It's up to God and up to their choice. We had a 30-year reunion, and the guy who was a Thai Buddhist, he asked me about how I've been going, and I shared, and he goes, yeah, you've always been true to your faith. And so again, we just sow seeds. We never know when that might be reaped. And some years later then, it was time to study theology, Bible college. Where would a Chinese, Indonesian, Australian study theology? In Africa. Because by then I'd known God was sending me to Africa, and I thought if I studied in a Bible college there at the same time as learning the Bible, I can learn the culture, the issues, and hopefully be more relevant. So off I went to Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School of Theology, and the guy who was my roommate was Oscar Muriu. You might have heard his name. He's a senior pastor of Nairobi Chapel. I understand some of your ministers went to visit Nairobi Chapel. There's a growing partnership in 2 weeks' time that Nairobi Chapel band. Well, Oscar and I became good friends, partly because the college used to be a chicken farm. So the dormitories were chicken coop that was converted. But they didn't do much conversion. You know, they were on low budget and all that. So if I'm at my desk here and Oscar's at his desk and we both went like that, we would bump heads. That's how close, how narrow the rooms were. But thankfully, we became good friends. And we've grew a lot together. And so there've been hardship in me following Jesus, but slowly, one step at a time, Jesus took me out of myself, gave me the courage. So in Nairobi Chapel, God gave me opportunities to do lots of preaching and went on radio and TV, so you never know what's around the corner. So I want to be clear that to follow Jesus in his mission involves hardship. We saw that in the skit. Jesus promised us we will suffer. So I want to be honest and upfront. In fact, if we're not suffering, I really do need to ask the question, are we really following Jesus? We're in a spiritual warfare. So by definition, if we're in a warfare, it must be hard, mustn't it? We must be in a battle. But it's not just the hardship, it's also an adventure. So in Kenya, I survived being chased by an elephant. And so, you know, you never know. If God were to send you to a particular part of the world where there are wild animals, I'll give you a tip how to survive being chased by wild animals. There's a lot, because you actually don't have to run faster than the wild animal. You only have to run faster than your friend. So the other guy and I, there were two of us, we were calm, cool and collected as we were running away, and we split and we confused the elephant. It couldn't make up its mind who to chase, and we both survived. That's the other way, is to have a friend who's not going to panic and you can do these things. But even better than all that, I met my wife there. She's American, Caucasian. She could never imagine growing up that she'd marry a Chinese, Indonesian, Australian. And I couldn't imagine I'd marry an American. God, in his sovereignty, brought us together. Then when it was time for her to gain her citizenship in Australia, we came back. I worked as a medical doctor in general practice. Next slide, please. And then some years after that, Oscar sends us an email, asks us to join him as an associate pastor. The church was, back in 89, Nairobi Chapel had 20 people. And God did amazing work. Through Oscar and five families who were sent by a church called Nairobi Baptist to revive the work there. By 97, they had grown to around 800 people, and Oscar said, please come and help. We've got lots of young people to disciple and all that. So we joined 98 to 2003. The church continued to grow to over 2,000 people. You can imagine how exciting that was. I'm sure we had lots of problems when you're sort of in the midst of all that. Lots of times we felt out of control, but it was God at work. And then God called us back to Australia for me to serve as an executive director of SIM in 2004. So having a Chinese, Indonesian, Australian dad and a Caucasian American mum, you might think our kids are confused, but as you can see in the next photo, they look reasonably well adjusted. And the kids in that generation, actually something like 30-40% have multiple heritage. And ironically, the two oldest went to Karimba High, which in the 80s became a selective school. So 40% of the kids that go to Karimba High now are Asians. And then they haven't ever complained to me about any racism. So it is a different Australia, and we thank God for that. Following Jesus in His mission. Notice my title is not just following Jesus and doing our own thing. It's following Jesus in His mission. The Bible passage that was read to us, Jesus. So imagine the scene. Sometimes when we read these passages, we don't really engage our imagination. So I would like to encourage you, whenever you read the parts of the Bible, try to use imagination. So there's Peter and his mates. They're probably mending their nets after the fishing. And here comes a man who says to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Of course, we understand that to be men, women, and children. By then, my guess is Peter would have heard about the reputation. We don't know whether they've ever met before that, but there must have been some authority in the voice of Jesus, because the response of Peter and his mates, they left their nets at once and followed Jesus. What did it mean for Peter and his mates when they said they left their nets? Livelihood? What else? Identity? They were known as fishermen. Most likely Peter's dad and his mates' dads were also fishermen. So their identity, their livelihood. Income? Yeah, their security, their retirement plan. Everything was wrapped up in their nets, in their fishing. That's what it means to follow Jesus, does it not? The application for all of us is, have we left our nets, our security, and our identity? Where are they? You know, as I'm interdenominational, I preach in many different churches. I've been in over 25 countries. Whenever I ask the question, where's our identity? Far too often, I think, we give the Sunday school answer. You know, if you're not sure about any question, you answer Jesus, and most of the time you get it right. So when you say, where's our identity? The cliche answer is in Christ or Jesus. Really? Is that how we identify ourselves? When people ask us, what do? We ever acknowledge that part of our identity is that we're followers of Jesus? We identify ourselves according to what we do. Or our relationships, whether we're husbands, fathers, or kids, those sort of things. So, next slide, please. Have we left our nets? Are we following Jesus? Having left our nets, our security and identity, to follow Jesus. You might just have to click for the next points to come up, please. Because often we say we follow Jesus, but I wonder, are we just doing our own plans, ambitions, and agenda? Or are we doing His mission? Because Jesus made it clear. He didn't say, come follow me and I'll make you happy. Come follow me and I'll make your dreams come true. Come follow me and fulfill my mission. I will make you fishers of men, women, and children. So the starting point and an ongoing, it doesn't matter how we begin, it's always how we continue in following Jesus in His mission, is actually to resist or to fight the temptation to follow Jesus on our terms. That's the temptation that we constantly have against us. You know, when you sign up to your latest phone plan or energy plan or whatever, does anybody here ever read all that long list of terms and conditions? Does anyone? Usually in a gathering this size, yeah. Usually there's a lawyer or somebody who is into details. No, you're just joking. Okay. No, you do. And did you ever disagree with any and challenge them about it? You do. And they change the terms and conditions? No. So this tells you a bit about me. I actually don't read those terms and conditions because I just want my free phone. And I know that if I don't tick down the bottom, I don't get my free phone. But I wonder whether we've done the same to Jesus in reverse. We give Jesus our long list of terms and conditions. Jesus, these are the terms and conditions that you must comply with in order for me to follow you. How do you know what your terms and conditions are that you've set to Jesus? Often it will come out when you and I suffer, when life doesn't make sense, when our deepest desires aren't being met. Because you see it far too often. People go through suffering, their life doesn't make sense, and what happens? They stop following Jesus. Jesus isn't complying with the terms and conditions they have given him. So let me be blunt and honest. And that's one of the privileges of a visiting speaker. They can be blunt and honest, and I go home. You know, I've given you a hint that I live in the Shire, but there are 300,000 of us there, so you probably can't find me. Anyway, it's a long way to go. You've got to go through all these bridges and highways, and so. And if you're really annoyed, you could send emails to Jeff, and he'll be kind enough not to forward them to me. But if I could be blunt and honest, all of us have terms and conditions that we have given to Jesus. The question is, are we aware about them, and are we willing to resist those? Because that's what happened to Peter. Peter started really well. He left his nets and followed Jesus. So the second passage we read, some years have gone by. Peter had witnessed Jesus doing miracles. He had declared, Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And here, this passage, we'll see the terms and conditions that Peter has set for Jesus. We've had the passage read to us, so I won't read it word for word. But Jesus was teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, and then he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Look at Peter's response. Was his response, praise God. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Use your imagination. Jesus just spoke, he will die, he will suffer. And Peter's there, reckoning, doing quick calculations, looking at his terms and conditions. That doesn't match up. So Peter says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter, a human being, said to Jesus, Jesus, come over here. Isn't that what it says? You know, we sort of sterilize Bible reading. Jesus was told off by Peter. Why? Because Jesus wasn't meeting the terms and conditions Peter had set for him. Now, before we're too hard on Peter, when was the last time you and I rebuked Jesus? Oh yeah, we might do it in a sterile way, we couch it. But when we've been disappointed with God, what have we done? As I said, it's when we suffer, is that when we see the terms and conditions and how will we respond. So Jesus was rebuked by Peter, and then we read on that Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. A warning for us all, especially those of us who are older, those of us who followed Jesus for some time. We actually could be stumbling blocks, or we could be instruments of Satan when we don't have God's perspective, but we have human perspective. When I believe God was asking me to leave full-time medicine in Australia, to go to Africa to train, to be a missionary in Africa, guess who were the ones who were encouraging me to stay in medicine in Australia? They were not my non-Christian friends. There were people in my church, some of them who were leaders. Some of them were saying to me, we need Christian doctors in Australia. Had I listened to their advice, I would not have gone to Africa. We need to be aware that in Australia, there's a powerful marketing. It's one of the best in the world that constantly bombards us with the messages that life is about you. It's about me. So while there have been earthquakes and tsunamis around the world, particularly in urban settings, there's this ongoing whirlpool, the whirlpool of self-absorption. Facebook. I see it in my kids. They post something up and they're so obsessed about how many likes are they going to get. But before we're too hard on the younger generation, where are we? We're asking people to give us, sort of affirm us. You know, we count how many friends we have on Facebook and how many those sort of responses. Career, our lifestyle, the house we live in. So there's this ongoing whirlpool. So let me give you 90 seconds just for you to think to the Lord and let the Lord Jesus speak to you. Where might you be tempted to be self-absorbed? Or what are some of your terms and conditions that have you set to Jesus more than on following Jesus in his mission? Okay, let me just give you about 60 seconds, just some time of quietness for you to listen to the Lord. Being honest to God and being self-aware is one of the keys to resist these temptations and to identify. So when be alert to these messages. We get it all the time through advertising. Life is about us. It's about me. I get tired of all this bombardment about superannuation. I mean, how much superannuation do I need to put away? And all these messages on and on and on that we deserve the best. And we start believing this. And then we start saying, God, I deserve the best. We deserve the best. And so against these messages, we need to keep bombarding them in return that, no, life is not about me. It's about Jesus. We sing that song often, I think, in your church, my guess. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's a great song to sing. And it's about his kingdom and his mission. And then there's this paradox, as Jesus said, if you want to find life, you must die. And the more we die to ourselves, the paradox is the more we experience his life. Bottom line for me, in practice, in action. So the next diagram out of South America, the theologians express it in different ways, but bottom line is that you might have a theory, but you need to translate it into action. When you translate into action, it strengthens your conviction. So I've just said the theory. Life is not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about following Jesus in his mission. Well, for me, what it looks like in action is the house that I live in. Because my wife and I have spent the bulk of our years either as missionaries or a pastor, we didn't have very much savings. So when it was time to look for a house, because we were serving overseas for many years, we wanted to get a house that's not too far from my parents. So in the Shire, we looked for the house that we could afford. We only looked at five houses. There just weren't any more to look at. We were looking at the bottom. And we actually bought the house number three that we looked at. So that's a praise point. I hear people looking at 50, 60, 80 houses. I thought, how tiresome is that? Well, when my friends helped us move, one friend went through the house and says, oh, this is a nice house for a first house. I asked myself, have I been complimented or insulted? That's the assumption. Surely nobody lives in this house for very long. You just start somewhere, 5-7 years later, you move to another house. That's how many people do in the Sutherland Shire. 21 years later, guess where I live? This is a nice house for a first and final house, maybe. Well, maybe when our kids grow up, leave the house, we'll probably downsize. But my kids have struggled with that, especially our youngest. When we came back from Kenya, he was... He didn't spend many years in Kenya, only for 4 years. But between the age of 8 and 12, he and I would have discussions that went something like this. When he would say to me, Dad, I wish you had stayed working as a medical doctor in Australia, because then you would earn lots of money. We could buy a bigger house with a swimming pool. You could buy me, at that time, a PS3, and he had a long list of things I could buy him. And I tried to explain, Stephen, what makes you think even if I earn a medical doctor's salary, that we would buy a bigger house, that we would buy all those things you thought of? Because for your mum and I, life is not about our possessions. It's about following Jesus and his mission. Stephen's comeback to me was, Dad, you can say you follow Jesus and do whatever you like. People at church do. You see, what was hard for Stephen, every house he went to were bigger. Whether they were the friends from church or friends from school, all the houses he visited were better than our house. And I tried to help Stephen to see, Stephen, we're part of the 1% most wealthy people in this world. Stephen doesn't get it. Maybe by now he's starting to get it. Do you realize that? You and I are part of the 1% most wealthy people in the world, because about 80% of people in this world live in poverty. We don't realize how good we have it. But we're looking up at the next person, our neighbors with a better house and so on. And let me assure you, my house keeps me dry in winter, and reasonably warm in winter, reasonably cool in summer. What more do I need from a house? But even as I have those discussions with Stephen, I freely admit it's hard for me to think that one of my kids think of me as a bit of a failure, because we don't live in a fancy house. But as I do that action, it strengthens my conviction. Life is not about me. It's not about the house I live in. It's about Jesus and fulfilling his mission. That's a hard point to get. So Jesus called the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not to follow Jesus and do our own thing. I love the honesty of Jesus. Jesus was always honest. He said it will cost you everything to follow him. He is worthy of nothing less. Now, he knew he was asking a lot, because he went on to say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. In other words, Jesus says, yeah, I'm asking for everything, but if you're not willing to pay everything, it will cost you everything. It will cost you your soul. And that's why he says, what will it profit you? What good for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can a person give in exchange for their soul? These are the words of Jesus. They're not my words. It will cost us everything, because he deserves nothing less. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That's not to say we get it right. We're perfect. I struggle as much as anyone about materialism. I need to fast from shopping every once in a while. I just avoid going to the shops. Because it's amazing, you know, before I look at the advertising, I'm pretty content with life. When I start looking at the advertising, I start thinking all these things that I need. I didn't know I needed them. I was fine until I watched the advertising. I'm happy with the car I drive until I see the next model and then all the features and all that. So it is hard, but we need to keep resisting. But thankfully, we're not left to ourselves. Because it's Jesus who says to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is also a great definition of mission. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're not left to our own devices, our own power. But let's be clear that the Holy Spirit comes and empowers not for ourselves. It's not to make me happy. Joy is there. Happiness sometimes is a byproduct. But sometimes the Holy Spirit empowers so that I can cope with the ridicule, the suffering of being a follower of Jesus. He empowers us so that we can be more effective at being fishers of men, women, and children. He empowers us to fulfill his mission. So let me be clear that when I use the word mission, I don't mean getting on a plane to the other side of the world. Jesus says, be my witnesses local. You're Jerusalem, Judea. So that's local to our family, friends, people around us who don't know Jesus. And God's bringing people from all over the world to our doorsteps. Look around now. As I said, it's a different Australia now than in the 70s. At universities, TAFE, as refugees, as migrants. So your neighbors, people down the street, do they know Jesus? But Jesus said, be my witnesses to Samaria. Samaritans were the Jews who married the foreign invaders, and that's why the Jews despised them and considered them as traitors, and there was animosity both ways. Application there for us to other ethnic groups, even those who might hate us, be my witnesses, and global to the ends of the earth. So our mission then is not either or, you do local or you go global, it's all of the above. All of us can be involved in local, cross-cultural, and global simultaneously. And there's no retirement plan from following Jesus. You don't come to a stage of life and you say, okay, now I've done it all, I can put up my feet, go fishing. Just this week, there'll be a 70-year young man leaving Perth to follow Jesus, be his witness in Bangladesh. He figures, why not? I probably will live to follow Jesus and be a witness in Bangladesh. Well, SIM was started by three young men who left the comforts and safety of the West. They didn't just stay in the realm of theory. Out of love for God, love for people, they put into action. They went to a part of Africa that is now called Nigeria. Tragically, all three were struck down by fever and two died. And it wasn't until many years later that a different group of people got to the interior and was able to start sharing the good news of Jesus. But out of that adversity, today, SIM has become an international network, over 1,800 missionaries in all the continents of the world, in over 60 countries. In Nigeria alone, there are thousands of churches, millions of believers. And last year, when SIM celebrated 120 years, SIM International appointed a new international director who happens to be Nigerian, Dr. Joshua Bogunjoku. He gives thanks to God that somebody left the comfort and safety of the West and started sharing the good news in his area to his parents. That's how they came to know Jesus, and Joshua came to know Jesus similarly, and also went to an SIM school. It's also a good reminder that Global Mission 21st Century is not just from the West to the rest, it's from anywhere to everywhere. So God is raising up people from all over the world, and we form multicultural teams wherever we are seeking to be a witness. And it's a powerful witness when you have people that might be Africans, so you see the next slide shows some of the countries that missionaries are coming from and serving together in SIM. A poor country like Ethiopia is sending more and more missionaries. And so in Pakistan, we've got Koreans, Ethiopians, English, Americans, all diverse, and that's a powerful witness. And you might want to avail yourself. At the back there are some magazines, and our latest issue talk about sharing Christ's love with Muslims. And of course, there's been a lot of publicity about Islam, and we keep hearing about the extremists. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we're scared of Muslims. But there are very few, it's a very small proportion who are extremist militant terrorists. Most of them are just like you and me. And so these stories might inspire you. God continues to reveal himself to you. Christmas isn't too far. What do you get for somebody who's got everything already? Do they really need another gadget? Well, how about you buy them a $95 sewing machine? They don't get the sewing machine, but it goes to a handicapped woman in Burkina Faso, and she can learn how to sew and provide livelihood for her family or other gifts there. And there are other organizations who do those things, but I do wonder sometimes, the challenge in Christmas, finding a gift for somebody who really, do they really need anything else? Do they really need another shaver or another whatever? Make the most of these opportunities. Because the reality of it is that 2 billion people still have yet to hear of Jesus. How does that translate into our action? When these countries in the red, they're the countries where they have the highest proportion of people who have yet to be reached with the good news of Jesus. And these are countries that have the lowest proportion of followers of Jesus, whether who are locals, followers, or people coming from outside. So the huge need can be overwhelming. When we follow Jesus in his mission, I guarantee you we will have days like this donkey. Totally helpless. When I'm sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody, sometimes it just really hits me. This person doesn't get it. And I'm feeling like this donkey. Because unless God was to reveal himself, open their eyes, there are no words that I can say that's going to convince them. It must be a revelation from God. And that's why we need God's empowering. So maybe you're like me. Maybe you're shy, you're wounded, you sort of think, well, you know, it's a nice theory that we're to be witnesses, but I can't even talk to somebody. Well, God doesn't ask for our abilities. He asks us, are we willing to receive his empowering, to take one step at a time? And there are courses, I'm sure this church, the leadership avails opportunities to learn. There are opportunities to invite. But take action. And the first action I want to encourage all of us to take on a daily basis, continual, is to pray. Whenever we pray for ourselves, pray for what's happening throughout the world. When you hear in the news about Ebola or about the crisis in Syria and Iraq, pray that the good news of Jesus will get through to those places. Because God can turn evil to good. He can turn natural disasters as door opening. So just a quick story in Pakistan. I can't give you any more details than that. But many years ago in Pakistan, there was an earthquake. And one particular region that was severely affected by this earthquake was closed to the good news of Jesus. They didn't allow outsiders to come in, and there were very few followers of Jesus in that region. As a result of that earthquake, they needed help from outside. And some of our SIM team members were able to start visiting the community. They were praying earnestly for God to open the way, and it happened through that earthquake. A lady started a vocational training center. Through this vocational training, the ladies started sharing their deep distress. And our SIM worker started sharing that, well, when I'm in deep distress, I pray to Jesus. And she encouraged them to do the same. Guess what? These ladies started praying to Jesus. And Jesus answers their prayers. A woman who had not been able to conceive, Jesus answered her prayer and she conceived. And so these women are seeing miracles in their own lives. And over some months, they started following Jesus. Some of them got married off and got sent away where their husbands were, because it's all matchmaking and all that. God miraculously planned that wherever they got, they weren't isolated. There'd be at least two of them so that they'd be able to encourage one another and keep praying. They started sharing with their husbands, their family, their friends, and now there are others in these pockets of followers of Jesus. Now, they often can't come out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. They could be killed or their relatives could be hurt. But there are these stories that God continues to be at work. So pray, give. I know you're doing that. Continue to give courageously. Send people and then go to the people around us. And when God sends us overseas, to follow him locally, cross-culturally, globally. So let me close then with the motivation. Why bother? Why make these life changes? Why do all these hard things of action? Why not just stay in the comforts in the realm of theory? I've already suggested to you that we can't really experience the life of Christ in the fullness unless we're really denying ourselves. But I want to encourage us to avoid guilt or fear as motivation that won't last long. The motivation that will last is love. Love for God and love for people. And I'll close with a story. When I was first heading to Africa in 83, my friends wanted to give me a good farewell party. At that time in Regent Hotel in downtown Sydney, they had a chocolate festival where you pay a hefty amount of money, my friends paid for me, and you come to a room about this size, and there are all these tables lined with everything chocolate you could like, and I did. Eventually then I had to go to the bathroom. And I passed by another hall where there was a signboard, medical conference speakers and the topics. While I was washing my hands, two doctors walked in talking about the conference. And I started having these thoughts that I can enjoy this lifestyle. It doesn't have to happen because my friends are paying for me. If I stay working as a medical doctor in Australia, in 10 years I'll start to get invitations to conferences like this. If I stayed working, earning a medical doctor salary in Australia, 15, 20 years, I could afford to stay in hotels like this for my holidays. I'm giving up that lifestyle. What for? Is it worth it? You can imagine having those deep questions while I was washing my hands. I mean, by then they were sterile. I could have done surgery. The question, is it worth it? As you seek to follow Jesus in his mission, as you seek to be witnesses locally, cross-culturally, and you might get ridiculed. In fact, it's not might. I guarantee you, if you be a witness in Australia, sooner or later you'll get ridiculed. You might start wondering the question, is it worth it? Would you please remember that's the wrong question? True, for me, I have given up that lifestyle. I can't afford to stay in hotels like that. But I did not give it up for my church or for SIM. The question needs to always be, is he worth it? Is Jesus worth suffering for? Is Jesus worth being ridiculed for? Is Jesus worth giving up a lifestyle for in order that we could invest more in the kingdom? Well, I had one of those unnerving, rare experiences, as if the Lord Jesus walked into that bathroom and asked me, Omar, am I worth this much to you? And the presence of Jesus felt so real, I almost cried. I wanted to shout, yes, Jesus, you're worth this much and much more because you died for me. Paul puts it best, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, because we're convinced that he died. That those who live, those of us who receive his gift of life, should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. Jesus is worthy of our entire devotion. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped by people of all nations. Will you stand as we close in prayer? Let me give you a moment of quietness for you to respond to the Lord Jesus. And maybe Jesus is asking of you the same question as he asked of me. Am I worth this much to you? Whatever it is that he's speaking to you. And you might want to declare from the depths of your heart what Jesus is worthy of from you as a response to his love for you. Father, how good it is that we can come to you as your children, and we can come to you just as we are. I sense many of my admit to you that often we have been tempted to follow you on our terms, doing our own thing. And I sense many of us want to resist that temptation. We want to turn away from ourselves. We don't want life to be about me. We want our lives to be about you, Lord Jesus. And so as some of us have been confessing that, let us receive his forgiveness. Because Jesus says to us that the Word of God says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And I sense many of us feel inadequate and we feel weak. The good news is that it's all right to be weak. Jesus invites us to come just as we are. And will you receive his empowering? Will you keep crying out to him for his empowering? Receive his empowering, because it's Jesus who says to all of us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Father, we commit one another to your grace. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. To your love, we want to be motivated by your love, Lord Jesus. and to your empowering, that we might be all that you want us to be and fulfill your mission. Amen.